Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're continuing our series on the topic of community. As we want to reach out to this broader community around us, we want to see people come in and join the community of God's people. We need to see what kind of community we are, to see if we're ready to receive and welcome and disciple those that join us. As I began studying this week in Philippians, I realized that there's too much in these two verses to fit into one sermon. And so this week we're going to cover the first verse. Next week we're actually going to jump back to Jonah for a week and finish up Jonah for good. And then the next week we're going to finish with verse 2 in Philippians chapter 2. So I'll read Philippians chapter 2, the first two verses. Remember, this is God's word that brings life and gives joy to our soul. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. That's the word of God. About 10 years ago now, back in college, I went on a mission trip to Jamaica. And I knew a few of the people that were going on the trip, but I definitely didn't know everyone. There were about 15 of us that were going on this trip, and as we were leading up to our departure, we got to know each other a little bit because we had to meet together. We had to meet in order to plan. And we got to know each other. They became acquaintances during those meetings. But we didn't really bond together as friends until we were on the trip. And actually, more fully, until the trip was over. The experience of the trip, the shared rooms, the riding in vans, the working together, the times we had to talk, the times we interacted with people in the community there. These common experiences bound us together over a very short period of time. Over a period of about 10 days, these acquaintances became close friends. I'm guessing that many of you have similar stories like this, where through an experience, a common experience, you were closely bonded together with those around you. You grew quickly in your friendship. Well, in a similar way, we as Christians are bound together with a common experience. As Christians, the basis of our unity is the common experience that we share with Christ. The basis of our community is the common experience that we share with Christ. As Reformed Christians, we often like to systematize the Bible and make intellectual or even scientific statements about God or the gospel or the Christian life. This is what we believe the Bible to teach: salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And these are important statements that summarize biblical teaching. But sometimes I'm afraid we get so focused on the intellectual teachings of the Christian life that we can marginalize sometimes the actual Christian experience that we have with God, the relationship that we enjoy with our Savior. And when we minimize our experience, our common experience with Christ, division results. We become divided. The thing that unites us is our common experience with Christ, and through this common experience, God builds us together in unity, in community. Therefore, in order for us to develop as a biblical Christian community, we must individually and collectively cultivate this ongoing experience, this ongoing relationship with our Savior, to live with Him and to live in Him. As a community, we are to be bound together by this ongoing common experience with Christ. It is this experience that binds us together in a community. As we look at our passage here in Philippians, the major thrust of this section of the letter is that Paul wants the church to be united together in one mind, one spirit, one purpose, to really work together as one body, the body of Christ, to be a community. He's urging them to live as a community, to live as one. But before he commands us to be united, he identifies the basis of our community. And the basis of our community is our experience with Christ. There's a common understanding today in the world that all the religions of the world are but different paths that lead to the same God. And so the Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, Jews, Hindus, New Age, whatever religion, we're all really walking toward the same God, just on different paths. We all really worship and serve the same God. And those who promote this kind of thinking are using it to try to get us to understand that we're all on the same team. We should stop fighting. We should stop disagreeing. We should let people believe what they want to believe because we're all going toward the same thing. And we should work together and be united together. Well, throughout the Bible, God makes a distinction between true religion, those who worship and serve the living God, and the rest. And the thing that distinguishes us from everyone else, every other religion, is the experience that we have with Christ. What distinguishes us from the rest of the world is the experience we have with Christ. It's very interesting that in this passage, Paul doesn't just simply make belief statements. And what I mean by that is that Paul doesn't just state the facts that we're to believe in. He doesn't say, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you believe that He is loving, or if you believe that He sends His Spirit to His people, or if you believe that He is tender and compassionate. He doesn't state these concepts in this way, but rather he states them in a way that articulates our experience with these things, how we experience these realities. Have we personally experienced Christ Himself? Do we find encouragement and comfort from knowing Him? They're not these intellectual statements, but they are our experience with Christ. It's not enough to know about Christ, but we have to know Him and to experience Him. Many of us may be able to recite the Apostles' Creed or recite some or all of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But if your relationship with Christ isn't encouraging you, comforting you, strengthening you, then you have to ask, are you actually experiencing Him? Or do you just know about Him? Now, don't get me wrong, these statements of truth, these statements that systematize the teachings of Scripture are important. They teach us about God and about Christ and about us. And it's good for us to understand these things. But that doesn't mean these things, by knowing these things, doesn't mean that we know Christ. Our experience with Christ that binds us together. The experience of Christ is the foundation of our unity, our community. So let's look at these experiences. Here in our passage, Paul lists four things that we're to experience with Christ. And it's these things that indicate that we're Christians. He says, if you have any encouragement from being in Christ, if you are comforted by His love, if you have fellowship with His Spirit, if you experience His tenderness and compassion. These are the four things that distinguish us from the rest of the world. There are these personal experiences with Christ. So let's look at these four experiences. The first thing is this. Do you find encouragement knowing you're in Christ? Our passage says, encouragement in Christ. Do you find encouragement from knowing you're in Christ? When you're going through difficult times, do you find strength in the fact that you are in Christ and united to Christ? This word encouragement is the Greek word paraclete, which some of you may know. It means simply to come alongside of or to support. It's someone or something that comes alongside of you to support you and strengthen you, something you can lean on, someone you can cry to. So I ask you, do you lean on Christ? Do you find strength in Christ when you're overwhelmed and burdened? There's an extremely important concept in this passage, in this phrase. It's the concept of being in Christ. The concept of being in Christ is a concept found all throughout the New Testament letters. You find phrases like in Christ or with Christ or into Christ. And they all speak about our union with Christ. Are you encouraged and strengthened knowing that you are in Christ? What exactly does it mean to say that you're in Christ? Well, if you're following in the Bible, I want you to flip over to another passage, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is one of the clear passages that speak of our union with Christ. And you can follow along there in your Bible or just listen as I read. Romans chapter 6. I'll start reading with verse 3. It says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death." Stop there just for a second. The writer here is connecting baptism with Christ, or baptism to death with Christ, actually. Baptism, of course, is the symbol of conversion. It symbolizes the washing away of sins, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It very much symbolizes and points to spiritual conversion. So what he's saying here is that at the moment you were converted, you died with Christ. And you were crucified with Him. Look there at verse 6. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." I heard someone preach on this passage one time, years ago. And he said that one of the problems that Muslims particularly have with Christianity is the idea that Jesus, an innocent person, one without any sin, died. But we, the guilty ones, live and go free. Free basically to do whatever we want. And to a Muslim, this is an ultimate act of injustice. Jesus dies, the innocent one dies, and we go free, the guilty ones. But according to Romans 6, this isn't actually the case. Romans 6 says, at the moment of our conversion, we did die. We hung on the cross with Christ and we died. We didn't just get to go free, but in order to become a Christian, you have to die. When you became a Christian, you died. But it doesn't end there. Also, at the moment of conversion, you not only died, but you rose with Christ when you were born again into a new life. Continuing on in that passage there in Romans chapter 6, in verse 8 it says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." What's happening in this verse is that at conversion, it says that at conversion, not only did we die with Christ, but we are also raised to life with Christ. You are born again. You live a new life as a new person. The person you used to be who hated God, who was enslaved to sin, that person died. But you, the person you are now, you were born into a new life. And you now live. So now, because of this experience of being with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, so we also must consider ourselves dead. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, when you were converted, you died with Christ and you rose again with Christ, and you will never die again. Does that give you encouragement? Years ago, there was a television series called The Band of Brothers, and it was a series that followed a company of soldiers through D-Day in World War II. And these soldiers are engaged in battle. They've seen their comrades die in battle. And at one moment, some of the soldiers are talking about how afraid they are as they engage in battle. And one of the soldiers spoke up and he said, "The only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that fact, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function." And what he's meaning is that if you accept the fact that you're already dead, then you won't be afraid to die. You won't be paralyzed by fear, and you'll be able to function with boldness as a soldier ought to function. Well, as we wage war against the kingdom of Satan, we can sometimes be very afraid and overwhelmed and discouraged. And the only thing that can give us strength, the only hope that we have, is to remember that we're already dead. And our lives are hidden with Christ, with God in Christ. This experience with Christ sets us free from fear and will give us the strength to live boldly for Christ. To live dead to sin, but alive to Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote a similar statement to this statement that the soldier had there in the band of brothers. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm dead, but Christ lives in me." If you're in Christ through faith, then you're dead. And your life is hidden in Christ. We have to cling to this as individuals, but we also have to cling to this as a community. We're dead, and Christ lives in us. And the sooner we realize this, the more we'll be able to function in the way that a Christian community ought to function. Do you find encouragement and strength from knowing that you're in Christ? Have you experienced the kind of hope and comfort that comes from knowing you're in Christ? You can't just know about Him. You need to be united to Him. You need to know Him. So that's the first experience that we have. The experience of being in Christ. Finding encouragement from being in Christ. The second experience, if you're still there in Romans, flip back to Philippians 2. And let's look at the second experience there. It says, "Do you find comfort from His love?" Our passage simply says, "Comfort from love." But this is very obviously referring to the love of Christ. If you're comforted from the fact that Christ loves you. Well, in order to understand this kind of comfort, we have to understand what this love, what love means, really. What does it mean if someone loves you? If someone loves you, that means that they will also always seek to do good to you. If they act consistently with their love for you, they are going to seek what is good for you. Here on earth, we love one another with an imperfect love. But still, if you love someone, that means you want to see good things happen to them. You want to see their well-being. And you want to see that even if it costs you something. Parents, you love your children. You seek their good. You don't want to hurt them, but you want to see what's best for them. Well, Christ loves us with a perfect love. And He loves us so much that He laid down His life on the cross in order to save us. He gave Himself up for us, for our well-being. And now, as the ruler of all things, as our King, He's working all things together for our good. And so by saying He loves us, He is working everything out for our good. He's always seeking our good. He will never not seek our good. But as you know, there are many times, many experiences when we wonder whether or not He really does love us. We beg for things and God doesn't give them to us. We go through difficulties and deep, deep struggles and hard relationships and hard experiences and hard responsibilities. And sometimes you may wonder, does God really love me? Because of this tendency to second guess God's love, God repeats Himself hundreds of times through the Scriptures, reminding us of His unchanging love. In eternity past, God loved you. In time, He sent His Son to suffer hell and to die for you, to save you, to save me from eternal death. And then He sent His Holy Spirit to you to give you a new heart and to draw you to Himself. And He gave you the gift of faith. And He adopted you as His child. And He forgave you of your sins. And He promises that He will use absolutely everything that goes on in your life, even the troubles, for your good. And He promises that there is nothing in this world, nothing in this universe that can separate us from that love. He will never act contrary to His love for you. The more we understand God's love, the more it'll comfort us all the days of our lives, wherever we are, whatever circumstances we're in, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We find comfort from His love. It's vitally important for us as a community to understand the love of God, the comfort that comes from the love of God. That's why Paul prays for the church there in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. He prays for the church that they would have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Only the experience of the love of Christ, only experiencing the comfort that comes from that, can nourish us to the depths of our soul, even in the hardest circumstances. Do you know God's love? Does it comfort you throughout your life? Do you really believe that God is working everything together for your good? That there are no accidents, no mistakes, but he's using it all to draw you to Him, to conform you into the image of Christ, to do the absolute best for you. Does the love of Christ bring you comfort in the darkest hours? That's a common experience that we're to have. That's the second thing that's mentioned here in Philippians. So if you've experienced the encouragement that comes from being in Christ, and the experience of comfort that comes from His love, the third experience that we're to have is the experience of fellowship with His Spirit. Our translations say participation with the Spirit. And the Greek word here that's used is more commonly understood and translated as fellowship. Have you experienced ongoing fellowship, communion with Christ's Spirit? Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, He said, "I will be with you always, even to the very end of time." And He's fulfilled that promise when He poured out His Holy Spirit on us and throughout this world. And so I ask you, do you enjoy the experience of having ongoing fellowship with your Savior through the Holy Spirit? Or do you continue throughout the day really unaware of His presence? Are you in constant communication with Him? Are you walking with Him? One of the things that happens to us and often happens in my own life is that communication with God can simply become relegated to my quiet time in the morning. I read the Bible and I pray, and that's my communication with God. And it can quickly become this empty routine. But fellowship with the Spirit is much more. It's much deeper than just reading the Bible and praying for 5 minutes. Many of the Puritan writers wrote about the experience of being in God's presence, taking time to simply walk with Him, reading the Word, praying, lingering in His presence, going for a walk and just basking in the presence of God. And as you learn to do that, you learn to walk with Him and talk with Him throughout the day and really live in the presence of God. Live in communion with His Spirit. And you really learn to enjoy this fellowship with God. It nourishes you throughout the day. Do you experience this kind of fellowship with the Spirit? Are you actively involved in this relationship? Well, if you're in Christ, then His Spirit lives in you. And you are called to this fellowship, this ongoing conversation with your Savior. We must learn to be in constant fellowship with God at work, at home, or on the way. This ongoing dialogue with God. If you're in Christ, then His Spirit lives in you. Delight in this experience of fellowshipping with your Savior. So the first three things there that are mentioned in Philippians 2. Have you experienced the encouragement that comes from being in Christ? Have you experienced the comfort that comes from His love? And have you experienced the fellowship? Have you enjoyed that fellowship with His Spirit? And the last thing is, have you experienced His affection and sympathy? Or other translations say His tenderness and compassion. Have you experienced the tenderness and compassion of Christ? Sometimes the longer we've been walking with Christ, the more we forget about the tenderness and compassion of Christ and what He's done for us. And so let me remind you of the tenderness and compassion of Christ that we are to experience every day. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the burden that Jesus is speaking of here is the burden of trying to earn our own salvation. It's trying to keep up with the Pharisees, wondering if you're good enough, wondering if you're going to make it. And it's this burden that captivates us with fear and anxiety and ultimately despair, because we know that we're not good enough. When Martin Luther was a monk, before he had come to the glorious truths of the gospel, he was consumed with examining himself. He was constantly looking at his own life and overwhelmed by his sin. And he spent all his time trying to pay for his sin, to go through this painful penance and do things like crawling up steps on his knees until they were bloody, depriving himself of daily comforts. He was overwhelmed at the possibility of earning his salvation, and it led him to deep despair. And he described this as one of deep spiritual despair. And he said, "I lost touch with Christ, the Savior and Comforter, and made Him the jailer and hangman of my poor soul." He didn't see God as loving, but as angry. That is, until he understood the gospel itself. And that burden was lifted from him. And he rested in Christ. He experienced the tender mercies of Christ. No longer are we caught in this endless struggle of trying to pay for our sins, imprisoned by our anxiety and fear. But now, through faith in Christ, we find rest for our souls. comfort and confidence. Jesus shows us compassion and tenderness, forgiving us and welcoming us into His family, even when we struggle with our sins, our daily sins. He will give us rest, and He will satisfy your soul. Have you experienced this, and do you rejoice in the tenderness and compassion of Christ? So there we have it. The common experience that we share, this common experience that we have in Christ, it's this experience, this personal experience that binds us together as one. It's not just enough to know about Christ or the truths of Scripture, but do you continue to experience this ongoing relationship with Him? A while ago, I heard about a family, a husband and a wife who tried to adopt one kid from every continent in the world. These are kids who came from different backgrounds, different cultures, different societies, different families. And they were all adopted into this one family. And so they were united together as a family. In the same way, we who are different, we come from different backgrounds, through the same experience with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're united together as a family. We experience this loving relationship with our Father, just as those kids had experienced the love of their new parents. They were bound together. If we are to act as a community of God's people, we are to be rooted, bound together through this experience, this common experience with Christ. Together as a community, we must cultivate this experience that we have in Christ, because it's this experience that binds us together. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work that You've done. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth and dying for us, for uniting Yourself to us, identifying with us, so that we could identify with You. And only in this identity with You do we have life. Thank You for the encouragement and the comfort and the fellowship and the peace that comes from knowing You. Let us cultivate this ongoing experience with You and keep Your Spirit with us. And let us grow into a community of Your people, reflecting Your glory into the world. Do this for Your name's sake, we pray. Amen.